I'm Pastor Myron Dom. At Northmark Church, we believe the Bible is God's holy word, given to us from God for our benefit. God's word gives us wisdom, direction, comfort, and conviction. As we expound His word verse by verse each week, we hope to encourage and give you insight as you walk one step behind Jesus. Thanks for listening.
You know, Jesus, you really are our all in all. Everything that we truly need in life, you are that for us. You're our Savior. You're our Lord. You're our healer, our coming King. You're the one that makes us more and more like you. You're the one that comforts us when we need it. You're the one that convicts us when we need it. You're the one that encourages us when we need it. And if it weren't for you, Jesus, what a dark world this would be. You really are our all in all. And we want you to know that this morning. We love you, Jesus. We love you and we worship you this morning. And we're grateful for your word. Without it, we'd be a lost people, not quite sure what to do, bouncing back and forth between one book and the next, one self-help video and the next. We're so grateful that you don't just help us, you transform us, you change us. And we need that this morning. Church, tell them you need transforming. So come and do your work, Jesus, this morning that only you can do. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our lives. We give you permission. You're welcome here. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a seat this morning, church. Well, we have come to the end of a very long journey here at Northmar. Today marks the end of the sermon series on the book of Luke. Can any of you guess how long we've been going through the book of Luke? Just hold up a hand, you know, 1 year, 4 years, 10 years, 15. Any, just hold up a hand. How long do you think we've been doing this? How long? Some hands there. Okay, I'm not going to tell you right now. Hold on, just relax, I'll get to it. You know, as with many things that end, some of you are happy about it, and some of you are sad about it. It really, I think, depends on what it is that's ending. But I think it also depends a lot of times on our perspective about endings. The way I see it, endings are inevitable. They happen every day, and we just can't stop it. And we should and can, in many cases, mourn the end of things. So like, you know, the end of a relationship, the end of a good time together, the end of a sermon series, or how about the end of life? But this week, this is the question that I wrestled with. Why does the end have to be so final? Or another way of putting it is, why does the end have to be the end? I mean, sure, things come to a close and they're over, but in reality, doesn't the end just signal the start of something else, something new? So here's a few examples. I used to love watching TV shows like Friends and Seinfeld and Lost. And when those shows went off the air, I was bummed. It was kind of like losing a family member. I know that's sad, but just stick with me. But the loss of these TV shows opened up the door for new shows. And I can tell you what shows those are because I'm leaving, so there's nothing you can do about it. Shows like The Walking Dead and Sons of Anarchy and Mad Men. The end of a show started the beginning of another. Now, that's kind of a silly one, but some of you know that my dad died 2 years ago. Obviously, a very final end. Painful, hard, especially for my mom. But his end signaled the beginning of my mom now using her extra time and energy to serve the women's ministry and the senior adult ministry at her church, as well as spending extra time with the grandkids. And for the last 13 years, I have watched the end of missionary couples here at the church as they finish out their time with us and then head overseas. First there was the Martins, and then the Crops, and then the Chinchillas, I still get that mixed up. It looks like the furry animal. All of them are gone. But if they hadn't gone, we couldn't welcome Ken and Carissa Young starting this week. In all of life, especially for those of us who are Christian, the end of something merely marks a new beginning for something else. And it doesn't always seem better, but it is rarely final. For the Christian, making this new beginning better is a matter of keeping our eyes on Jesus and staying one step behind him and letting the end be the beginning of something new and wonderful. That's our next step for this morning. We need to let the end be the beginning. So, for our church, we're at the end of a long 4-year journey of walking verse by verse through the book of Luke. And we've had some detours and some side trips along the way. But the end of Luke starts the beginning of the book of Acts in the fall. An exciting book about the start of the church and the spread of the gospel in our world. And for the disciples, these final verses of Luke in chapter 24, starting in verse 50, signal the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, but the start of some very exciting things for them. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 50. And let's see what Jesus wanted the disciples to start doing now that the end of his ministry was at hand. So Luke chapter 24, starting right in verse 50. Then he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands. He blessed them, the disciples. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So these first couple of verses mention the blessing of Jesus twice, so I want to focus on that. What exactly does it mean to be blessed, and what does it look like when we are? See, people use this term blessed all the time to communicate everything from a general feeling of happiness. How are you today? Blessed. To what God did allowing them to win the lottery. God blessed me. And the word does have that general sense of happiness in the English language. But when the Bible uses the term, it more often than not has a spiritual outcome, not an emotional or physical one. Blessing in the New Testament almost always refers to the good that God gives to us in order to grow spiritually. So, for example, in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, sometimes called the Beatitudes, those verses tell us that we are blessed when we are poor, because God's kingdom, his rule and reign in our lives, belongs to us. In other words, there is nothing, no love of money to interfere with our love for God. These scriptures tell us that we are blessed when we are hungry, because God himself then will satisfy us. The verses say that we are blessed when we weep or mourn, because God becomes our source of joy, not the thing that we have lost. These verses say that we are blessed when we are hated and rejected and cursed, because then we become like Jesus in being rejected, and we receive reward, not here on earth, but in heaven. So let's make sure we've got this straight. Poor, hungry, weeping, and hated. That, Jesus says, is the conditions for blessing. So how does that stack up with the preachers of health and wealth in our world? What they say blessing looks like. Let me just read you an article from a staff member in Joel Osteen's ministry. This article is called Can You Perceive It? Let's just see how this squares with what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. The author says, right now we're in somewhat of a recession, an economic slump, but because we belong to God, we have supernatural provision. God is never in a financial slump. Heaven is not in a recession. In fact, heaven is full of blessings waiting to be bestowed upon you. God said that he will make a way in your desert. He will cause rivers of blessings to flow into your financial desert. That is supernatural provision. I encourage you to get a vision of that in your spirit and expect God to move like that in your finances. Begin to see blessings flowing into your life like a river that cannot be stopped. God said that he will open the windows of heaven and pour such blessing that you will not be able to contain it. You may not see how in the natural, but God has countless of ways to supernaturally provide for you. He gave the Apostle Peter money for his taxes through a fish. God multiplied the widow's oil so much that she was able to live on the profit for the rest of her life. That's supernatural retirement. With the present economic times, you need to know everything God says to you about his plan to prosper you. It is imperative that we know what God says. Then we will believe it and take hold of it. So it's time to start perceiving and letting his promises take root in your spirit, because this is what God says. Philippians 4 and 9, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 35, 27, may those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted who delights in the well-being of his servant. Proverbs 13, 22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Remember, God delights in your prosperity. He wants to do something supernatural and new in your finances, even now. But it's up to each one of us to perceive it and know it. You do that with your faith. No one else can do that for you. So receive God's word into your spirit by agreeing with God, and then you can expect God to move in your finances. So I encourage you to pray this with me. Please don't pray this. God, I receive your word and I agree with you. I expect supernatural blessings and favor for my family. I look for it. I declare it in faith. I receive it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. This theology is trash. The real blessings of God aren't in the things that we get from Jesus, or even in him being right there with us. Remember in verse 51, Jesus was blessing the disciples as he was leaving. The real blessing of God comes when we follow Jesus, even when he's not around, even when the material blessings are gone. When we encounter poverty and hunger and thirst and grief and persecution, because all of those things remind us that Jesus is really all that we need. The blessing for the disciples wasn't in being conquerors with Jesus over the Roman Empire, or sitting with him at his right hand in a new physical kingdom. The blessing of the disciples wasn't even in having Jesus around for another 3 years. The blessing was in becoming just like him, and then carrying the message of hope to the world. The real blessing of God is spiritual, becoming more and more like him. When we follow him, we become like him. That is the real blessing. And blessings and becoming like him is the best blessing of all. So when we love like Jesus, when we're patient like Jesus, when we're forgiving like Jesus, when we're gracious like Jesus, when we have compassion and mercy like Jesus, when we have faith and trust like him in hard times, when our purpose in life is to please the Father, not be comfortable or well taken care of. As Jesus was ending his time with the disciples a blessed time for them to see their master at work firsthand, he wanted to bless them even more as they followed him and became just like him. And he wants to bless you in the same way, but you have to follow him and him alone. His blessing is best because it is him becoming like him. Let's take a look at the second thing this morning. In verse 52, Jesus gives the disciples a surefire way to experience the spiritual blessing of God, one blessing in particular. Verse 52 says, "And they, the disciples, worshiped Jesus and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." If you remember from the text last week, Jesus had told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they had received the promised blessing of God, namely the Holy Spirit. And notice in verse 52, that the obedience of the disciples, listening to Jesus, obeying him, brought them great joy. Okay, so how does their friend and mentor and teacher and resurrected Savior and Lord, and now they realize God, how does that person leaving them produce joy? Well, because when we obey him, our joy becomes justified. It finds a sure foundation in our lives. We see this happening over and over again in the book of Luke, that when we obey, our joy increases and finds a sure place to rest. So for example, in Luke chapter 10, the 72 disciples are sent out with instructions to heal the sick and preach the gospel. Jesus even told them, "You are going to suffer persecution and rejection," and yet they still went. And verse 72 records their response when they returned. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." The obedience of the 72 led to fantastic ministry for God, where they saw him move in power, and that brought them incredible joy, even though they literally faced demons. And again in Luke 19, we hear Jesus tell the parables of the 10 minas, or the parable of the talents, it's sometimes called as well. So the 10 servants were given these clear instructions to obey. Invest the money given while the master is away. And we know from the story that some did it and some did not. In this same account found in Matthew's gospel, we read the response of the ones who obeyed Jesus. In Matthew 25, 23, we read, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" So can you think of anything better than experiencing the joy of Jesus? I mean, entering into and being surrounded by joy unspeakable. And all of that happened because they obeyed their master. And all of it happened at a hard time. I mean, demons were being cast out. The master was away. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is leaving. So what's so joyful about that? Again, how can their Savior and resurrected Lord leaving produce joy? I think it's because the disciples practiced what Jesus taught them and what our next step is this morning. We need to let the end of one thing be the beginning of another. Remember what verse 52 said. "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Joy came to the disciples because in obeying Jesus, they were about to be blessed beyond belief with the promised Holy Spirit. And again, can you think of anything better than God in you? Is there anything more joy-inducing than knowing that you have power over sin? Is there anything more joy-promoting than obeying Jesus and seeing the power of the Holy Spirit in you and through you to help people and see them saved and see them healed and watch them grow spiritually. And all of this happens with the Holy Spirit. And he couldn't come until Jesus left. The beginning couldn't start until the end was finished. Now, it may seem crazy to have joy in the midst of trials and hard times, but it's completely justified when we obey Jesus. Real joy is a delight in the life that Jesus has given you, and it goes deeper than any pain or pleasure that you may be experiencing. It's kind of like the birth of a child in the midst of childbirth. Painful, but joyful. Or a nice cold drink on the porch after a hot day of working in the yard. Painful, but joyful. Joy is justified and can be yours when we obey, just like it was for the disciples saying goodbye to Jesus. Following him produces blessing. Obeying him produces joy. Now, there's one more lesson that was learned by the disciples at the end. Let's take a look at verses 52 through 53. These verses say, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, blessing," or another way of saying it is praising God. Okay, so these disciples have been through the ringer. 3 long years of following Jesus, leaving their jobs and families, being scorned and mocked by many. And these last 3 days have been surreal as they have mourned and feared the death of the man they gave all of life up for. Then to have Jesus back but disappear right in front of you again. I think I'd be ready for a break. But instead, the end of their earthly time with Jesus draws the disciples to praise him, because our worship is wanted by Jesus. Let's remember that this isn't just a friend or a teacher that's leaving the disciples. This is God in the flesh. Dr. AJ did a great job last week reminding us of the physical and spiritual resurrection of Jesus and all that is gained for us. And the only fitting response for the disciples to have and for us to have is praise. Yes, Jesus is leaving the disciples, and yes, he's leaving us behind in a world filled with sin and death, but Jesus is God, and he is risen, and he is coming again, and he has left his Holy Spirit, and pain has a purpose to make us like him, and death is not the final word. It's only the beginning of a new life. So why shouldn't we praise him, church? He saved you. He's given you heaven. You will never die. You have power over sin. Isn't that worthwhile to praise him for? To give him thanks, to lift him up, and to worship him? Our worship is wanted by Jesus because he's worthy, because he's God. The disciples had good cause to worship him, just like we do. In Luke chapter 9, Peter's response that Jesus was the Messiah, that was not rejected by Jesus. That was accepted by him as truth. Then Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ of God." And again, from our passage last week, Jesus is the one who grants repentance and forgiveness of sin to all people. I mean, who alone but God can forgive sin, especially that of all the nations? It's the Christ of God, the forgiver of men's sins. This alone is cause to praise and worship him. The disciples are able to look beyond the end of their time with Jesus to see the blessing and joy that they find in continuing to worship him. Because for them, the end marked the beginning of one big concert. One big worship event where Jesus Christ was the rock star and all of the focus was on him. So no matter what has ended in your life recently, a relationship, a job, a winning streak, a period of peace, Jesus is still God. And his blessing comes when we follow him. And his joy comes when we obey him. And our praise to him comes when we take our eyes off of what we see as the end and consider what it is that may be starting, beginning. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Colossians 1:17. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is all about beginning stuff out of endings, and for that, he's worthy of our worship. He is preeminent. That means he's the number one person to be praised. So I want to end this morning by having us pause and consider some of our ends. Would you just pray with me? Maybe you have an end coming in the next few weeks or months. Or maybe you're still dealing with the pain of an ending. Okay, so I want you to consider this. Talk to the Lord about this. Is God using this ending to show you the beginning of something else? Or where he wants you to follow Jesus and therefore be blessed? Okay, so where do you need to follow him? Is God allowing this ending in your life so that you will obey him and find tremendous joy regardless of the circumstances of the end? Okay, so where do you need to obey? Or is this latest end just an opportunity for you to reaffirm that Jesus is God, your resurrected Savior and Lord? Okay, so what then do you need to praise him for? Take just a moment and consider, where do I need to follow? Where do I need to obey? In what do I need to praise him? And then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so glad that you're the one that we worship. There are lots of other gods in this age that vie for our time and our attention, that want us to worship them, want us to bow at their feet. Some of them have whole religions built around them. Others are a lot more subtle and just work their way into our lives little by little. But as I think of it, Jesus, there's only one who met his end and then began all over again. There's only one who conquered endings. There's only one who is eternal, who had no beginning and will have no end, who's called the Alpha and the Omega, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who better, Jesus, to give us a perspective on our endings and beginnings than the one who conquered death, the ultimate ender? And so, Jesus, this morning, You are worthy of our worship. And who better to obey than the God who purchased our freedom with his death on the cross? Who better to follow than the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Jesus, you are worthy of all of these things. As we've read through the book of Luke, we've seen you do amazing things. You alone love the loveless. You alone heal and transform the sick. You alone call things that are not into being. So where would we be without you? So Lord, I guess we've just got one thing left to do. I guess those disciples just had one thing left to do, Jesus. Worship you. That's all that was left. At the end of the day, that's all that was left, Jesus. So this morning, we bring you our praise and our worship because you're worth it, because you are worthy, because you alone are the resurrected Savior and Lord. We declare it this morning, Lord. We declare it with our lips. We love you. You are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I hope this message from God's Word has encouraged you in your spiritual journey. On Sundays, we have an Inspire service at 9 a.m. in our fellowship hall and two Engage services in our sanctuary at 9:30 and 11. Come by and visit us. You can also check us out on the web at northmarchurch.com or simply download the Northmar Church app to your device. We would be honored to serve you in any way we can. May the Lord give you an increased awareness of His presence in your life.